So we are in Genesis chapter 1. We are in the 20th verse of Genesis chapter 1. As you're getting there, I would also ask, could you please find Job chapter 41? We're going to go through Job chapter 41 too in the course of today. But you could just, you know, leave your bulletin there or whatnot, and we'll get to Job chapter 41 as well. So Genesis chapter 1, verse 20. Here's an outline if you're new to the study or you kind of came in halfway through. Our general outline for the book of Genesis involves four events and four people. The four events: creation, fall, flood, tower. Those are the four events that start off the book of Genesis. Creation, fall, flood, tower. We are still in creation. So we're in the very first part there. But after we get past these four events, then we start focusing on people. Four people: Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, Joseph. Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, Joseph. That's a general outline that we're using for Genesis, just to give you a big overview of where we're at. But we are still in the very first event, very first part, creation. And what a creation it is. How amazing it is. A God who is not created, who has always existed, who is outside of time and space, speaks into existence the universe. Believing Genesis 1:1, really at that point, if you believe Genesis 1:1, in the beginning God created the heavens and the earth, then it, as you read other things in the Bible, oh yeah, I have no issues with this, that, or the other thing. But really, I think that opening statement is so telling of where we are. I don't know if I totally believe that. For some people, God is a superhuman being, not God. And so the limitations that we have as human beings get put onto who God is. Well, how could God do that? Well, how can he comprehend all that? But the reason why we have these difficulties is because we're putting our human limitations on God. But we have to realize that God is not some superhuman being. He is God, from everlasting to everlasting. And what we're seeing here in the book of Genesis is that when God speaks something, it happens. When God speaks, it happens. It is amazing. It is absolutely amazing. Let there be light, and there was light. Just like that. Just like that. So in Genesis chapter 1, verse 20 through 25, let's read it and then we'll pray here. And God said, "Let the waters swarm with swarms of living creatures, and let birds fly above the earth across the expanse of the heavens." So God created the great sea creatures and every living creature that moves, with which the waters swarm, according to their kinds, and every winged bird according to its kind. And God saw that it was good. And God blessed them, saying, "Be fruitful and multiply and fill the waters in the seas, and let birds multiply on the earth." And there was evening and there was morning the fifth day. The disclaimer that I gave as I had started this is I believe in a literal creation week. And I know Christians, and no doubt there are folks in here that, you know, "Well, Jim, I think maybe it took a little bit more time than that." I'm not here to have an argument by any means on any of that stuff. But I cannot teach without that perspective. And that's the one that I want to share with. And that's the one that just, I look at it and I go, God can do anything. I have no problem with him doing it in a week. The question I posed to you a few weeks ago is, why did God take so long? That's the question that I really wondered, even when I was young, was 7 days? Wow, well, why didn't he just do it all? I mean, if you're creating the heavens and the earth, why not just like wrap it all up in one thing? I mean, why wait? Unless there's something that he's trying to tell us. And there is. there's a reason for why God does things the way he does them. We don't always understand them, but in the Bible, it also gives us an explanation for that seven-day week. But we'll talk about that at another point. Not quite yet. I still want you to think about that. I want that to be a lingering question that you think about. Why did God take so long to create everything? Why 7 days? So as we look at this, we see here that life shows up. All of a sudden, you've got birds and fish. How many of you have ever owned a bird or a fish? Don't be shy. Come on. I know you're out there. Yes, you are. Okay, good. Okay, you've owned a bird or a fish. You've had a pet. You've had a pet. It's great. I've never owned a bird. I've never owned a bird. I don't know why. I don't know. Maybe it's changing the newspaper or something. I don't know. I never owned a bird. We lived in New York, so we had plenty of pigeons around. So it was like having a bird, it's like they're all over the place. I didn't really need a bird. A fish. We did have fish. Some fish fared better than other fish, but we did have fish. And what we're seeing right here is the earth, God is booting up the planet. He's getting everything going, the day, the night, separating the waters from the waters with the firmament. Then we saw that there was land, and then there was trees. As we've been looking day by day here, we have been seeing God preparing. He is getting everything ready. And as he's getting everything ready, he decides to put the sun in place. There was light before there was the sun. He puts the sun in place. He puts the moon in place. And the other stars. Kind of not an afterthought, but it just wasn't a main focus. All those other stars out there, I did that too. But I wanted you to focus on the sun and the moon. Because of its great importance to us in our timekeeping, in us keeping track of time. And then here we are. Life shows up. Life comes into the planet. And it's not like it's just one animal here or one animal there. Look again in verse 20. God said, let the waters swarm with swarms of living creatures. Wait, waters swarm with swarms. It's the impression that it was bountiful and full. It was abundantly full. The waters were full of these creatures. And then birds were flying above the earth across the expanse of the heavens. And again, expanse of the heavens, your Bibles may say firmament there. I wondered, how high did these birds fly back then? How high did they fly? How deep was our atmosphere back then? What kind of a world was this? Well, it was one that God loved and he abundantly filled it. So you have birds and you have fish there. Jim, how in the world are you going to talk on just four verses about birds and fish? I'm going to give it my best shot is what I'm going to do right now. So in Genesis verses 20 all the way through 25, we didn't read 24, 25. Hey, let's skip into next week's study here, but let's just read two more verses here, 24 and 25. This is day six now. And God said, let the earth bring forth living creatures according to their kinds, livestock and creeping things and beasts of the earth according to their kinds. And it was so. And God made the beasts of the earth according to their kinds and livestock according to their kinds and everything that creeps on the earth, on the ground, according to its kind. And God saw that it was good. So we see zoological categories being put down between verse 20 and 25. Sea creatures, birds, land-based creatures, and divided between domestic wild animals, creatures that move along the ground. Perhaps maybe reptiles and amphibians are also in that land-based creatures. And then we'll see it, the pinnacle of God's creation, as humbling as that is, us, humans. Sea creatures, birds, land-based creatures, humans. Those are the categories. It could always be subdivided, no doubt. Something interesting in this creation here, insects and the microscopic world of creatures is not mentioned, but the categories there that we talked about are broad enough that they could include them. No doubt insects, we see them all around, and no doubt they played some role here, but it wasn't the biggest focus, and so that's why it's not given much airtime here as we're reading this. So as we live in this world and as we move through this world, no doubt you will hear about the quote-unquote fact of evolution. And it's hard to be able to say, oh, I believe actually that God created everything, that there was an evolution, and not to be laughed at, snickered at, or, wow, how dumb are you? And that doesn't so much happen, I don't think, as you're younger, but you know, it really starts hitting in high school, and boy, when you get to college, if you are not prepared, you will get waylaid by evolutionistic thinking. And if you are a Christian, you hold a book in your hand that are God's words to us. And we look at this and we go, wait a second. As I read Genesis, I don't see evolution fitting in here. Because the way I read it, the way that we looked at it, trees existed before animals existed. Trees existed before the sun existed. Trees existed before the stars existed. That doesn't fit. That's like, you know, square hole, circle peg. It's not going to work. It's not happening. And so there comes this choice. And as we go through Genesis, my prayer is that you realize that there is a choice here. Now, it's not all about evolution, but it's bigger than evolution. Here's what it is. Is God's word true? That's really the question. Is God's word true? Well, I don't know how those things could be. There's some things where I go, remember we were on how the water separated from the waters? I'm like, what does that mean? I have some ideas, but I wasn't there. Like, what does that mean? So yes, when people look at it and go, well, how could that be? That's fine. We can understand how we may not totally get every detail here. But the bottom line is, do you trust the God who put these things down for us to read? Do we believe him? And that's where, you know, our faith, where are we putting our faith in? What happens when it's an opinion poll and a majority of people disagree with the biblical viewpoint? Peer pressure is hard. It doesn't end when you're just a kid. It doesn't end when you're in college. I think it gets intense when you're in college. It doesn't end when you're an adult. And peer pressure is a real thing, but you have to ask yourself, where does God stand? Because I want to stand with God. I want to stand with God. Even if I get laughed at, I'm going to have to go, well, what do you believe? Well, I believe what God says. Do you totally understand that? No. I don't totally understand it, but I absolutely trust him. It's personal. And there's no way to separate that. So we're going to talk a little bit about natural selection, random mutations next week. When we start talking about land-based creatures, we'll talk more into that. What I wanted to focus on a little bit this time is just the amazing creation that God has done and how amazing he is. How important, I want to say this before I talk about that, is how important it is that you are taught how to think. Wait, what did you say, Jim? I think it's important when you come to church that as you read the word, you are taught how to think. How do I process things in the world? Where do I start from? It has been said that Christians are so naive for them to start with the Bible and then look at their world. But that's the way that we're supposed to look at things. You start here and then you look out there. But the temptation is to go the opposite way and go, well, let me look at the world first. And how can I make this fit into what I see out there? That's going at it the wrong way. There was a man named Phil Gingrich. He was interviewed by National Geographic. There was an article that he did. And he was talking about how he found this transitional form. We'll talk about this a lot next week. But the idea is that the in-between, between one animal and another animal, between one species and another species. Well, where's the in-between? Well, Phil Gingrich said that he had found it. Pachycetus was the name that he gave to this transitional form. And it was the form between a land-based creature and a whale. So what Phil Gingrich was saying was that, yes, whales came from land-based animals. And I have found a transitional form this Pachycetus that goes in between the land form, the land creature, and a whale. Now, the size difference is off the chart between this land creature, which I think is 30 feet, and a whale, which, you know, well over 100 feet, and totally different internals and the way that the bones were laid out. It was absolutely different, but yet he stood on this. But what was interesting about the National Geographic article wasn't so much the transitional form thing. It was what he said about church. Here's what Phil Gingrich said about church. Phil Gingrich said that his church failed. He said that he never heard anything about evolution in church. In other words, the topic was never even brought up. Oh, evolution? Well, that's kind of like science, and we don't talk about that here. Boy, Jesus loves you. Jesus loves you. But as far as, you know, let's let the world tell us how those things work. And then when you come to church, that's where we just tell you Jesus loves you, which is true. Okay, Jesus does love us, absolutely. But Phil Gingrich realized that that subject was being skirted when he got to church. He would ask questions, and the answers were not being given, and he could see that people were intentionally walking around the topic. I think Phil's church failed to teach him how to think about the theory of evolution, and then he was overwhelmed by the onslaught that he faced when he got to college. It makes a difference. It absolutely makes a difference. And, you know, have I gotten any hate mail or anything like that? No, I haven't. Will I? I don't know. Does it matter to me? Not really. I have to stand on what the Word of God says. I have to stand on what he says. Either God is true and right, either he really did create everything, or we're all believing a lie right now. Well, Jim, how can you know the difference? Evidence. Amen. That's where it is. God's not asking us to have some blind faith. The world sometimes thinks that Christians are just stupid and are going on blind faith. It's a feeling thing. It's a fact thing. It's a fact thing. There's evidence out there that you can look at, and then you in your mind will have to go, how can those things be? It's because God did it this way. Darwin, as he observed these birds, he noticed changes in beaks and beak shapes and beak sizes. And as he's traveling down the river, he postulated, wait a second, there must be some natural selection going on here, and that there is an evolutionary process happening in these birds. But the thing is, you may not have heard this guy's name, Edward Blyth. He was a creationist, and he stated pretty much the same things Darwin was stating, but not saying that it was evolution, just saying that natural selection happens, which we believe natural selection does happen. But Edward Blyth, he lived, and he mentioned these things 30 years before Darwin. So in his younger years, here's what Blyth believed. Blyth believed in a, quote, eternal and ever-glorious being which willed matter into existence. So this idea of these intermediary things, this transition between one species and another species, these links, they're missing links, and they're still missing. They're still missing. So Neil deGrasse Tyson, talked about him last week. He is a rock star when it comes to secular science. Hayden Planetarium director, and he hosted the latest Cosmos series. Carl Sagan hosted it first in the 70s, I believe it was, and then he just hosted it again in 2014. Now, there's this one shot, and when I was thinking about this passage here, God created the birds, God created the fish in the sea. This shot is in the very first episode of the latest Cosmos series, and I was like, I out loud was like, come on, man, really? Come on. I think, is the shot, do we have that one? Yes, there he is. So there's Mr. deGrasse Tyson, you know, and no disrespect to him or anything, but okay, so it's crawling out. It's obviously CGI and all that, and it's crawling out. And the thing is, it's in a passing statement because his belief system, he believes that evolution is the process by which all of this happens, that it all just happened. Nothing created everything. the very first episode of Cosmos, this particle, subatomic particle, exploded, and in less than a second, the entire universe was there. Okay, I'm going to go with, and God created the heavens and the earth. Because both of those are faith statements. I mean, a person who believes that the universe just sprang into existence, boy, that is a faith statement. There's no way around saying that that's a faith statement. Were you there? No. So why do you believe that? I just believe it. Faith. No, I'm a scientist. Faith. Sometimes scientists like to take out the fact that faith is involved in a lot of what they do. They make assumptions all the time. And those assumptions are based on what they believe. Charles Darwin, in his book, The Descent of Man, was quoted as saying, "The question of whether there exists a creator and ruler of the universe has been answered in the affirmative by some of the highest intellects that have ever existed." Charles Darwin, his book, The Descent of Man. Albert Einstein, intelligent person, he said, quote, "Of course there is a massive intelligence behind the universe. A man is a fool who doesn't believe that." And then he went on to say, quote, "But we can never know him." I agree with the first part. I disagree with the second part. Albert Einstein realized that there's no way this universe could come to be without intelligence behind it, without massive intelligence. But for whatever reason, Albert Einstein didn't feel that he was able to personally know. So, Genesis 1, verse 20, "And God said, let the waters swarm with swarms of living creatures." This last summer, my kids and I got to go to New York, and we got to go to an aquarium out on Long Island. And we spent a day out there, and my brother went with us, and it was just a good time. And there's some pictures that I took while I was there. I was just fascinated by these sea creatures. By the way, that's an M.C. Escher picture there that he had done. Okay, so this guy right here. Anybody know what this is? Cuttlefish. Yes, not cuddle like cuddle, but like cuddle. So I didn't take a video of this. I just took a picture of it. But the way it moves, I was mesmerized. You know, you kind of walk by and go, "What is that thing? What is that thing?" You know, and I'm not a marine biologist, and I'm not, you know, any of that. But this, let me tell you, this cuttlefish caught my attention. And I was like, "What?" Between your eye and your like tentacle thing in the front and your little flowing ridges on the side, and wow. So then, as you're walking through the aquarium, what else did I see? I saw this seahorse, I believe it was. That's, hey, someplace in here. Can you find the seahorse? It's like a Where's Waldo. Can you? It's all right. It's coming. It's no, it's totally cool. There we go. I mean, it's one thing to see a picture of it, but then to actually see a seahorse. I don't know that I've ever seen a seahorse in real life until this day. And I was just like, I'm like, look at you just staying buoyant and just upright. Look at you. And then him taking his little curly tail there and wrapping it around. I'm like, you, look at you. I an adult suddenly reduced to look at you. But beyond that, I'm looking at this going, and God made you. I mean, that is one created thing. Like that, just for the Lord to go, and in 2014, in the summer of 2014, Jim is going to stop and stare at my creation, and that's going to make me smile. Because he's going to go, what is, how? So then I came across this next sign, had some words on it. This one was really cool. Yeah, the sign was like the one right before this one. Yes. There it is. Ah, the electric eel. How does the eel use its electric current? Approximately half the eel's muscle tissues have evolved, into nearly 6,000 electrical cells. The eel can generate about 600 volts of electricity at 1 amp. Yeah, wow. The electrical cells are used for defense and to stun the small fish and amphibians upon which the eel feeds. But this is also cool. The eel can also create a low voltage electrical field around its body. The electric eel uses this field to navigate murky waters by detecting objects or organisms that disrupt its electric field. It can see things that you just can't see with eyes. And then I saw the eel. You want to see the eel? Check this thing out. Whoa, buddy, look at that thing. I mean, look at you. I mean, it's just... And he was coming right at me. I was like, he's not really that big, by the way. He just kind of, the screen's big. But he caught my attention too. And I'm like, wow. Wow. Grumpy, huh? His expression. With a face that a mother could love right there. So then, I can't study this stuff and look at this stuff. We spent all day there at the aquarium. Hey, funny story. Let me share this story here before we... Is that distracting? Is that... No, okay, that's fine. We'll just leave them up. So at one time, I thought that I wanted to be a marine biologist. You know, I'm like, I'm going to be a marine biologist. And then I was like, I'm going to be the best marine biologist that has ever lived. There were a few... But see, there was a few problems with this. One, I don't like the deep ocean. That's one thing. It's a problem. Because on our honeymoon, we went to Maui and we were out there and my wife and I jumped off the kayaks and we're swimming with the turtles and it was really awesome. But then you look out and it was like the scene in Finding Nemo. Don't go out there, Nemo. Like, everything's happy right here. The turtles are here. And then you turn and it is just darkness. And I'm like, whoa. I'm just not wired for that. There are things out there that can eat me. And so, yeah. The other thing is I don't float. So that's kind of a problem. I can swim, but it's life or death. It's from one edge of the pool to the other edge of the pool. My friends would say, hey, just, you know, relax, arch your back, let your ears go in the water. Just you breathe. Okay, ready? We're going to let go. You're just going to float now. 1, 2, 3, feet first, and then gone. So I'm not buoyant. So for me, swimming is survival every moment. Figure eight, kick your legs. Doesn't matter. I'm going to die if I get tired. So it's no fun. It's no fun for me. So these kind of got in the way of the whole marine biology thing. Okay, one more aside really quick here. The one time that I floated was in the Dead Sea. Went to the Dead Sea, laid back, and I'm like, no wonder people love swimming. It's fun when you're not worried about dying every moment. It's actually a lot of fun. So the ocean fascinates me, even though that's not going to be my thing that I'm going to go do. I am fascinated by this. I saw this video about a sardine run that was happening in the ocean. And these sardines were all going in a ball. And I think we have the video. And I think we're going to start at a certain point in this video. Hi, Mr. Eel. You're still there. Yeah. Ish. It'd be great. It's all good. This video that you'll see, it's amazing to see. No sound. Uh-uh. The image itself. There's birds. Just, yeah, wow. So, and they're dropping in. And they're down there. And then, like, it's just a feeding frenzy down there. I mean, it's... Oh, well, then let's start at 40 seconds, then. I just want you to see this group of just how they move. Now, some of you that are doing marine biology or whatnot at HSU, you're like, wow. But, I mean, for me, like, just the average Joe, like, this is, like, to be that guy, that would not be me, ever. That is not going to be me. But watching these fish move, and these sharks trying to come in and grab a sardine here or there, you know, absolutely amazes me. And just with the intelligence that God has given these fish to move as a group in a swarm, and to just open a hole and close it back up again. It's amazing. And we won't get to the point in the video, but this video is amazing because, yeah, they're just coming. It's free lunch day here is what's happening. There's a moment where this whale shows up and just comes in through the frame and you're going, wow. Big fish eats the small fish is the, you know, kind of thing that you see. There's some dolphins in there. And then I think that was a shark that just went by. I don't know. There's a whole bunch of stuff going on. There's a lot of... So when I read, there we go, buddy. Look at you. He's like, I got a big mouth. Watch this. Off the coast of South. It's okay. That's just too much. I can watch that for a long time. As I'm reading this, that's just now in our world today. What was it like then? What was it like then? This life that had come into existence. And then it wasn't just the fish, it was the birds. We see some birds dive bombing there. But these birds are flying across the earth, across the expanse of the heavens. Okay, so Christy, you ready for another one here? All right, back-to-back videos here. Starlings. So these are starlings, and this is called a murmuration. So we'll let this come up here too. You see this same swarm, or I guess in this case, flock mentality built in. There they are, all just hanging out. And watch, I could watch this. I could just go, wow. How many thousands of them are there? And this is in our world today. What was it like when in Genesis, in this point here, where God is creating the birds and the fish and they're moving? That looks like one huge organism here. And we'll let that play here for just a few more seconds. But off of our bay, I saw it yesterday. Yeah, I saw a small one yesterday, like that right there. Like, no, we're going this way. Bob, we're going this way. Joe, come this way. We're going, no, oh, look out, no. And they're not running into each other. Okay, if this was evolution, how many times do they have to go, oh, and then they all fall? They were designed this way, with intelligence, by an intelligent creator who knew what he was doing. How can we look at this and exclude God and just say, no, it's just chance and random mutation? No. Look at this stuff. Look at this stuff. What's that? A complex adaptive system. There we go. Starlings. And this is called a murmuration. A murmuration. Starling murmurations. So let's talk about a different bird. Let's talk about a different bird here. All right, let's clear the screen and let's talk about the Arctic tern. They don't want the starlings. Are like, you're not. We got the screen. We're not stopping now. So birds navigating, birds being able to travel and to move. This last week, before we talk about the Arctic tern, I got a chance to fly a quadcopter for the very first time. It was a DJI Phantom, which is kind of the more popular quadcopter. I held it. I want to say it was maybe 3-4 pounds or something like that with the battery and everything. It had a GoPro camera on the bottom. And it's a pretty amazing piece of technology. It's the stuff that when I was a kid, like, it was future stuff. Like, you're going to fly and be able to watch what you're, how, you know, that, and it has about a 30-minute flight time. It has GPS navigation. It has a cam. You can put your GoPro underneath it on a gimbal. So as the copter is rotating and moving, the camera stays still. So you're not getting, you know, it's not like an episode of Cops, you know, where you're just, like, doing this thing the whole time. Maybe I just dated myself. So, here's a video. I think we've got a video of one of these amazing devices that flies. Do we? If not, that's it. It's Niagara Falls. Somebody decided to take a quadcopter over the falls. Yes, decided to. Let's fast forward like 30 seconds on this one here. So he's got a headset. He's going to drop that headset down, and he's going to look through this headset, and he's going to see what the copter is seeing. So, yeah. So, you know, hopefully, you know, you're not afraid of heights or something like that. But he decides to take a quadcopter, and he decides to fly this thing over Niagara Falls, about a 30-minute, depending on the model that he has, flight time. Now, here's the thing. As you're flying this, hey, look, is that a bird? I think that bird just flew by there. Look at this. There's Niagara Falls. That's what it's like if you went over the falls, but not in a barrel, and you live too. And so, I don't know if vertigo is setting in for you, but But this piece of technology is amazing. You go, look how smart we are. Look at what we've done. And now, wait, what happens? The earlier models of these quadcopters, if the battery ran out, guess what? It's very expensive and it's going to just go. But now, when the batteries get low, it has a return to home function. Battery's low, it'll come right back and automatically land. It's an amazing, right? And so at that point, we're patting ourselves on the back because we as humans are super smart. We can make something that can navigate and come home when the battery is low. And it can fly for about 30 minutes. It's just amazing, right? So we're going to stop that video here. Let me tell you about the Arctic Tern. And this Arctic Tern, I think we have an adult picture of an Arctic Tern. They're very majestic. Like, that's a cool looking bird right there. Like, that bird is like, I'm going places. Like, I was built to go someplace. The beak, that, I mean, just, that's cool, the little black mask over its head. I mean, just amazing, cool bird. And this one here, I'm sure it'll get some ahs and oohs. This is a baby Arctic, aw, baby Arctic Tern, look at him, yes. I know, it makes you want to get an Arctic Tern, but you can't, okay, you can't, you just can't do that. The Arctic Tern, a small, slender white bird, is known for its long yearly migration. It travels from its Arctic breeding grounds to its wintering grounds off of Antarctica. From that little guy goes from the Arctic to Antarctica. That means it covers 25,000 miles. This little guy goes 25,000 miles. And it's the farthest yearly journey of any bird. This bird, it's just an amazing thing with this bird too. I think we have some of these migration map of some of these other birds as well. Yeah, this bird, these guys, they're the red lines that are going from way up there, even over by Alaska, and then going all the way down the coast and down South America and down to Antarctica. So you're traveling from one cold place to another cold place. So the Arctic Tern, you know, gets its name really well. And it's amazing to see how vast of a range it covers. So for this bird, in its lifetime, you know, remember we talked about the GoPro and, I mean, the Phantom quadcopter and how great that is? That little bird, and let's get a picture of that little bird back up there again. That little bird in its lifetime will travel 1.5 million miles in 30 years, and it weighs less than a quarter of a pound. Let's see. Do we pat ourselves on the back, or did God just make an amazing bird? That guy weighs less than a quarter of a pound. In his lifetime, he's like, yeah, frequent flyer miles, 1.5 million miles, and I live to be 30. How amazing is God's creation? I think it can be discounted if we don't look at it closely, if we don't stand in awe of just looking at a bird and going, God made that. Feathers, just feathers. Feathers didn't evolve. Oh, there's dinosaurs with feathers. Feathers didn't evolve. Feathers what does a half feather look like? What does a half feather look like? What does that look like? Something in between something, a hand and a feather. What does that look like? We've never seen it. Exactly. You know why? Because it doesn't exist. That's why. Feathers were designed and created by God. Birds with hollow bones. I mean, aerodynamic. The way that their chest is and how their muscles are attached to their breastbone. It's designed for flight. This is not some creature that was something else before that evolved into this specialized bird. No, uh-uh. This bird was designed and created by God. So, this Arctic Tern, the Cornell School of Ornithology, they were doing a study on this bird here, and they're going, how can this bird figure out how to get from one place to another? At some points, they're covering large sections of water. How are they navigating? I mean, where are they getting their GPS from? And do they have like an internal compass and a GPS? How do they know their map and how do they know their direction? So here's what the Cornell study found out. The internal map, at this time, there's no clear evidence that either of the theories is a complete story. And the mapping skills of this bird remains largely unexplained. Yeah. Yeah. God made them specialized. You are going to travel from here to here. I'm going to make you in such a way. So what they did with some of these birds, and this is what I love about science. Scientists asking the question, how can this be? We're going to do more tests and try to figure this out. So they took some of these birds and they put them under a dome that would show stars. And the stars that they would show were the stars that you would see. And then they would release them and they would travel in the correct direction right off the bat. And like, okay, they're orienting themselves the right way and they're traveling in that direction. Then they decided to put them under a dome that had stars that were in the wrong orientation. And then when they let them out, they had a hard time. So then at that point, scientists were going, okay, we can't figure out how they have a map of where things are, but we at least know that their direction is based on them looking at stars. This little guy looks at stars. This guy navigates by stars? But not only just stars, they also found out that there's some way that they can detect the magnetic poles of the Earth as well. They have a compass built into them? This guy weighs less than a quarter of a pound. And he has been specially designed. This is one bird. Can you imagine the stories if we looked into different fish? Even just salmon. The amazing how they find their breeding ground again after years in the ocean. Coming back and going back upstream and then ending up exactly where. I think we can hear it so many times that we go, yeah, well, that's just going to, you know, there's probably a scent and they can sense it as they're getting closer. Okay, even if that is it, how amazing is that? How amazing is that? So as we look at these things here, Jesus compared himself to a bird. It's in Matthew chapter 23, verse 37. He's looking at Jerusalem, and he says, O Jerusalem, Jerusalem, the city that kills the prophets and stones those who are sent to him. How often would I have gathered your children together as a hen gathers her brood under her wings, and you are not willing. Jesus compares himself to a hen and says, in the same way that a hen would watch after and gather her brood and keep her brood safe under her wings, I want to do that with you, but you aren't willing to let me be your God. Jesus uses the birds even as an example. So Jim, what about the other stuff? Like, you know, pterodactyls and all that other stuff. Are you going to talk about that stuff? We'll talk about that when we get to the land-based creatures. We want to talk a little bit more about dinosaurs. I'm going to leave that for you to look into. You see, if there was a global flood, which the Bible says that there was, what kind of animals would be least affected? That's right. You just added a lot more water. See, the extinction of the dinosaurs, giant meteor came, hit the planet, and flood. Flood. And well, weren't they on the ark? I think that they were on the ark. But animals go extinct all the time. If there aren't enough sources of food and other things like that, animals go extinct all the time. So dinosaurs going extinct, that's not too hard to believe. But to realize this, that we may live in a world where there are dinosaurs in the ocean. I'm going to have to wrap this up at some point, right? Okay, I know. I'm giving you homework. The homework I'm giving you is to read Job 41 because we don't have time. And what part of Job 41? Like the first 31 verses. Like Job 41 talks about a sea creature so massive and so strong. I don't think that there's a sea creature that we have that we know is existing today that lines up with this Leviathan. In Psalm 104, 24, 25, and 26, the psalmist writes, O Lord, how manifold are your works. In wisdom you have made them all. The earth is full of your creatures. Here is the sea, great and wide, which teems with creatures innumerable, living things, both small and great. Look at this next verse. In Psalms, there go the ships and Leviathan, which you formed to play in it. God made Leviathan to play in the waters, says the psalmist. So dinosaurs in the Bible, what Job, read Job. And Job 40 talks about, 41 talks about Leviathan. Go a chapter earlier and you'll read about Behemoth, which we'll talk about next week. So much good stuff. So much good stuff here in the Bible. Okay. if you can please direct your eyes again to Genesis chapter 1, verse 22 and 23. I want us to focus in on this as we close. And God blessed them. Blessed who? The people? The fish and the birds. God blessed the fish and the birds? It's the first time that you see the word God bless. You see the word blessed is here. Didn't do it with the trees. He didn't do it when it was light and dark. But here, he blesses the birds and the fish. And then he says, be fruitful and multiply and fill the waters of the seas and let birds multiply on the earth. There's evening, there's morning, the fifth day. God's blessing to them was that they would be fruitful and that they would multiply. You realize how many birds? I mean, you see the birds, right? These birds don't worry about where their next meal is coming from. You ever seen a bird farmer? Next year may be rough. 2016 may be rough. What do you got? I got a bunch of seeds. I'm going to plant them. I'm going to make sure that, you know, I've got my fields ready. Birds don't do that. Birds depend upon God to provide for them. And God provides for them in many ways. I want you to understand this blessing of God, this first time that we see it in Scripture, Barak. It's an amazing thing. And I thought about this. If God cares about the birds, how much does he care about us? There's a verse about that we'll see in just one moment here. And I thought about this. God, you bless the fish and you bless the birds. Lord, I want your blessing in my life. I want your blessing in my life. You know how this works. We get to the end of the message. You've got to make this personal. I'm not just going to leave it on check out the Arctic Tern, as cool as the Arctic Tern is. We have to come back to our lives because God cares about you. You have been fearfully and wonderfully made. You have been engineered and designed by God. You did not evolve from a monkey. When I was going to ask Dawn to be married, I did what I thought I was supposed to do. I asked her dad for her hand in marriage. Where's my wife right now? Is she here? Wow, a different spot every time. There. Okay. So I have to tell the right story now. I can't make up anything. So she didn't know that I was going to, she had no idea that what I was doing or whatnot. And so I told her dad that I needed to talk to him. It was an emergency and he was freaked out. He's like, what's going on? And he shows up at the church and he's like, what's going on? I said, it's okay. It's all right, Ron. It's fine. I just was wondering if I could marry your daughter, if I could have your blessing. And then he started crying, and then he said, quote, she loves your carcass. Okay. I said, I think that's a positive. Okay, I'll take that. She loves you, I think. She loves your, I think was more... And they're listening right now, so hey, you guys. But, having a blessing is a big deal. Having a blessing from somebody is a big deal. Having a blessing from God is a bigger deal. Can I ask you a question? When's the last time you specifically asked God for his blessing? God, can I have your blessing as I go on this endeavor? God, can I have your blessing as I step out in faith in this area? Can I ask you another question? Is the reason maybe you don't ask God for a blessing, not just because you forget, but because maybe what you're doing you know isn't something the Lord would want you to do? And so you don't go and ask him for his blessing? My encouragement for you is then don't do what you wouldn't get God's blessing for. God loves you so much. Man, if God loves an Arctic tern and like takes care of these birds, how much does he love you? Jeremiah 29:11. God, writing through the prophet here, for I know the plans I have for you. God has plans for you. God has plans for you, declares the Lord. Plans to prosper you and not to harm you. Plans to give you a hope and a future. You know what? That looks like God wants to bless you. That looks like God wants to bless you. He wants to. The psalmist in Psalm 34:8 said, taste and see that the Lord is good. Blessed is the one who takes refuge in him. you want to be blessed by God, the psalmist says, take refuge in God. Don't take refuge in this world or the wisdom of the world or in your own strength. Take refuge in Him and you will be blessed. See how good God is. But how are you going to see how good God is if you don't go to Him? And I want to tell you this, God's blessing comes with obedience to God. Can we really expect God's blessing if we are actively going against what He wants? I mean, just as an honest state question there. Can we really expect God's blessing if we are actively going against what He wants? We can't expect His blessing. You know, God takes care of these birds. God gives them provision. I found this out in my life. I think I know what I need. But so many times, I have no idea what I really need. Were you laughing at me or you, Lauren? All of us. Okay, that's cool. Because I would laugh at me. You know, no, it's totally... No, I thought about it. Oh, I know what I need. I need this. I remember in college, I need a relationship. I need a girlfriend. If I just had a girlfriend. Well, then you have a girlfriend. Man. That is not it. That was not it. I need a new car. I need a truck. I need a truck. I live in Arizona, so I need a truck. Oh, I got a truck. Oh, man. Insurance and gas and... Wow. I didn't plan that. Maybe I didn't want a truck. Maybe I thought I wanted a truck. Hey, what is it that you're so certain that you need? Maybe you don't, unless, of course, it's the Lord, in which case that's a good answer right there. That's the right answer. Hey, Matthew 6, 25 and 26. Jesus speaking here. Jesus speaking to me right now. Jesus speaking to you right through His word. Therefore, I tell you, do not be anxious about your life, what you will eat or what you will drink, nor about your body, what you will put on. Is not life more than food and the body more than clothing? And look at this. Jesus talks about the birds. Look at the birds of the air. He's actually telling us, look at them. Use your eyes and look at them. They neither sow nor reap. There are no bird farmers. Nor gather into barns. And yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not of more value than they? Aren't you worth more than a bird? And if you realize that you are worth more than a bird, and God takes care of the birds, how much more does He want to take care of you? In Luke chapter 12, verse 6 and 7, more verses about birds. They're in the Bible. Luke chapter 12, verse 6. Are not five sparrows sold for 2 pennies? And not one of them is forgotten before God. Why, even the hairs of your head are all numbered. For some in here, that's easier than others. Why, even the hairs of your head are all numbered. Fear not, you are of more value than many sparrows. I was reading these verses, and as we wind it down and as we close it down, I want to tell you this, that for many people, they think they know what they need, but their biggest need, the thing that they need the most, is to know that God hasn't forgotten them. Listen, I'm here to tell you today, God has not forgotten you. If God knows every one of those birds that was in that starling murmuration that was going back and forth, and He knows exactly where everyone is and they're not going to run into each other, and He can take care of them, and He can make sure that they get fed, can't He take care of you? Doesn't He care about you more than that? I want you to know this morning that God has not forgotten you. God wants to bless you. He loves you. But Jim, I've done. He loves you. And He uses His creation as a visual reminder. Next time you see birds, just remember, wow, God loves that bird, takes care of that bird. How much more does He love me than that bird? I'm pretty sure you'll see a couple birds in the next couple hours. When you see them, remember that. You know, I think that's all I've got for right now. There's a lot more, but it can wait till next week. God loves you. God's blessing comes with obedience. Obey Him. Listen to what He's saying. Believe Him. He is trustworthy. You can take God at His word. Let's bow our heads and close our eyes, and as our worship team comes forward. Actually, yeah, Abby, come on forward. We'll sing a closing song here to our Lord. God, I just do thank You for the fish in the sea and for the birds in the air. not just for food, Lord, but for the object lesson that they are, for the reminder of your goodness. That you make creatures, as the psalmist said, to play in the ocean. You made the Leviathan to play in the ocean. It brings you joy to create things and for those things to play, to find joy in this creation. God, I pray this morning for each one of us. I pray, Lord, that you would get our spiritual compass going in the right direction. Maybe we've turned and we're not heading towards you. We've been heading towards something shiny in this world. It's got our attention. It's the thing that we think about. It's the thing that we dream about. It's the thing that we think about first thing in the morning. It's not you, Lord. It's this other thing. Oh, Lord, get our hearts back and focused on you. Lord, maybe our map, our internal map of what's important in life has also gotten a bit skewed. And so we've got things on the map that are circled and we're headed towards them, but that isn't you. Lord, I pray that even on that map of our life, that you would erase the things, the circles around the things that we've put that aren't the most important things in this life. And Lord, that you would impress upon our hearts and circle those things that are the most important things. So that with our short life, we can make the most of it. That we can use it to be a blessing back to you, God. You blessed us first. You were the initiator. So Lord, the least we can do is be a blessing to you and be a blessing to the people around us. Lord, use us, change us, give us peace that we would not be anxious. In your name we pray. Amen.